Let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may lift up our hearts unto you and acknowledge to you that we want to hear you speak to us through the reading of your word and also through the sermon. We pray that you would be gracious and give us ears to hear, that you would be gracious and use your servant to be your mouthpiece, so that we may truly be led by your Spirit into the truth and understanding of your word. Bless us now as we hear your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 14. And it just happens that way that both are verses 12 to 17. It's nothing superstitious here. I don't know if you've ever thought, I've often reflected, you know, there are certain, you know, it's either 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then 1 Peter and chapters and verses are kind of, there's something similar and you think, well, I wonder if there's something significant about that. Well, let me rest you assured that there is nothing significant because the verse numbers and distinctions were actually put in much later. They were not by the Holy Spirit, so there is no significance in the verse numbers or even in the chapters. But it does help us for references for reading and studying. So we'll read Colossians 3, first of all, verses 12 through 17, and our text for the sermon is verses 15 and 16 there. So first of all, Colossians 3, starting verse 12. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's turn back then to 1 Corinthians 14. Again, we'll read 12 through 17, continuing on in the reading of God's word. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, we come to the last sermon in this series on biblical worship. Last Sunday, we heard about how in biblical worship, God speaks to his people. That's the center, that's one of the events of worship. It's the main part of worship. Now we also see that from it also follows the other part of worship, which is that God's people also respond to him. Well, we ought to think about it. The more we listen to God's word, the more we take it in, the more our response will be truly worshiping God. In fact, worship is like a conversation where God speaks and we respond. And we reflected on this a little bit in our discussion last Sunday that this is very much according to covenant with God. I trust you know about that covenant with God, how God initiates the covenant relationship, or he begins it. The easiest, most simple way to show that is in the life of Abraham. Abraham grew up in a home of idol worshipers, and it was God who came to him and initiated a relationship with Abraham. And God created Jews out of Abraham, a covenant people. Right? So he initiates it. And when he does, we respond. We respond with a heartfelt faith and obedience. We respond with thanks and with joy. So true biblical worship is simply, you know, we might say it's covenant worship, in that God speaks and we respond. Someone said something very biblical, and I kind of like it because it's probably said in a way that we usually don't think of worship. He said, worship is a conversation between the great King and Master of all and the true servants of that great King. The King always has the most important word, and he always speaks first. Our part in the conversation is to answer obediently to the word of the King. Well, this morning we will first hear what God says to us from our text. And then by way of conclusion, it'll be a little bit of a longer conclusion, but we will hear some more general applications of what he says to us, specifically about our response in worship. As you see in the bulletin, our theme is, in biblical worship, God's people respond to his words, to praise him, and for mutual edification. May we see that our text is truly about praising God, but also about mutual edification. Children, mutual edification means that we grow together. Edification means to be built up, right? And that's mutual. It's together, right? We build one another up by together doing what we do in worship. So in our first point, we see the command to peace and thankfulness as one body. Specifically, verse 15. We read it. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, you have to understand, it doesn't show in English, but in the original language it does. The your, when it says rule in your hearts, and to which you were called, the your and the you there are plural. So this is to all the church, which is called in one body, it says. Right? That means that there are many, but that many has one head. Okay? Just like a body has many members, but only one head. Don't go thinking about a two-headed monster here. So you see, that's why earlier in this letter it says in chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the body, the church. So again, this is to all of the church under one common head, Jesus Christ. And you notice it says, and be thankful. That could literally be translated as keep on becoming thankful. So it's not a one-shot deal. Are you thankful? Or are you more and more becoming thankful? That's really what it's saying there. Keep on becoming thankful. Now we need to see these are commands that are given to the church. And so that means to each member, and together as one body. And yes, these are commands. When it says, let the, in both verses 15 and 16, You know, it says, let the peace of God, and so on. Well, that's an English way of translating what is a command. So it could be just as easily translated, and the peace of God shall rule in your hearts. So let's see that the command is, first of all, that the peace of God is to rule in your hearts. And rule means that's the direction, that's the control, that's the government, okay, that governs our hearts, God's peace. And that is the calling of being in one body. So it's about unity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, this is after our scripture reading there in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 33 it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So in a little bit we'll look at some of that in 1 Corinthians 14, which we read. But you see, God is the author of peace, and that's why, well, for example, that's why it's a common greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it's a benediction in Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and so on, right? Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he says to the church in Philippi, and he says it to us in Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, first of all, the command is that we have this peace, that it is the direction and the rule for us as one body. All right? Now, here too, you see how it's, you know, common for people to think about Universal Church, which is Never Never Land, and it's just kind of, that's the church I'm a member of. And I know we've discussed this. But just think of it when it talks about the church as one body. Yes, it has a universal aspect. It's of all places, of all times. But it really comes to mean something when that universal church of all times and all places is shown as being the body of Christ as she gathers there locally, as we do in Kings, right? So it's very specific. We are to have that direction and rule of peace as the body. And then the second command is that we are to continue to grow in being thankful. Now we need to reflect, brothers and sisters, that being thankful makes for peace. And also, sadly, the opposite. You know, being continually grumbling and finding fault. And this is not about finding fault based on biblical truth. That's what we need to stand for, no matter what the cost. But when we are grumbling and finding fault about, you know, what's our preferences and how we feel, and somebody hurt my feelings, and so on, that makes for unrest. And that makes for a lack of peace. Now, of course, when it comes to being thankful, that's first of all being thankful to God, right? But you see, that right away means that we have to, first of all, see how gracious God is with us, or we won't be thankful. We need to always see and be sure that we deserve none of His many blessings. And brothers and sisters, that is the path of being truly thankful. I don't deserve any of His blessings. So, just as a little example, if somebody else has a blessing that I would so much like to have. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Instead of begrudging that person that and saying, why not me, and all of those things, when we see that we have blessings we don't deserve, well, we can rejoice in someone else getting blessings that God doesn't want to give to us. So you see how being thankful makes for a peaceful people, right? A little earlier, I anticipated 1 Corinthians 14, which we read, our scripture reading there. So on the same kind of idea, but just shifting gears a little bit, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 14, we have to understand the big concern there is the edification of the church. That's the big deal. That the church is mutually all together being built up. And the context for our scripture reading there was all about divisions or a lack of peace that was caused by the speaking in tongues. That's why after this, again in verse 33, it says God is the author, you know, not of confusion but of peace. So this confusion that came about in relation to speaking in tongues, that's not God as the author. Now, it's just impossible to really understand this without going into a bit of explanation about the time that this is. We have to understand, this is at the time, well, first of all, of the apostolic church, that is, the apostles were still living. And it is the time before the writing of Scripture was complete. So God's revelation by His Spirit in giving Holy Scripture was not yet complete or finished. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is very diligent to explain, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, whether there are tongues, he says they will cease. It's all related to revelation. But for that time and that church, tongues were still being given by Christ and by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they were given for His purpose, not man's purpose. And that's why Paul is teaching about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Showing what the purpose was of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ giving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the speaking of tongues to the church at that time. That's what they were written for. And that's the reason why Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 14, 39, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Christ has a purpose for them. So now, what we read in chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says, even in giving thanks, he says, you indeed give thanks well, in other words, rightly, but, notice what it says there, the other is not edified. So you see, even there at that time, the matter of tongues was not something to be used for worship in the church. Because then they were, in effect, not edifying one another. They were not making for peace. They were making actually for a lack of peace. There was confusion instead of peace. That's why Paul says in verse 15 that there was to be prayer with the understanding. And he says there was to be singing with the understanding. In other words, it was not to be in tongues. Because then, as it says in verse 16, someone who does not understand that language, which was the tongue, he can't say amen, because he doesn't know what you're saying. So you see, there was no unity in worship. There was confusion instead of peace. So you see, in our text, in Colossians 3:15, again, coming back to that, the point is, a peaceful people will grow to be thankful. and a thankful people will know peace. The peace of God. And so, there will also be a unity to edify one another. That's the connection between these two scripture passages. As the peace of God truly governs the body of Christ, there is a unity so that there is a concern to edify one another. Well, then also both of these, you know, thankfulness and peace, these aren't something we give to ourselves. These are gifts of God's grace. And of course, that grace comes to us. We need to understand this always and remember it. Grace comes to us from His Word and from His Spirit. So that leads us to verse 16, the other verse in our text, and to our second point. So secondly, we see the command to have the Word dwell in us. That's a further command. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, like before, it could be translated as, the Word of Christ shall dwell in you richly. Now, when it says Word of Christ, that could be understood as the Word delivered by Christ, that is, by His ministers. Or Word of Christ can be the Word about Christ. It can be both of those. And the way it's written, it seems that it does include both of those because it's not really clear. So these two don't have to be separated. So just to repeat, Word of Christ can both include the Word delivered by Christ that He brings through His ministers, but also Word of Christ can be about Him, about Christ. Okay, and when it says, dwell in you richly, well, I think we know the word dwell, it means to, you know, be home within us. Again, the you there, dwell in you richly, that's plural, so it's all about those who are in one body. Okay? So it's true of us individually, but also together. That's why, again, the point is about, the theme is about mutual edification. Well, the Bible tells us how that's possible, that the Word dwells in us richly. That's only possible as we listen and obey that Word. I'm sure some of you are right away thinking of James chapter 1, where it says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. See, there's God speaking, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then it says, verse 22 of James 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we just deceive ourselves. What a horrible thought. But we deceive ourselves when we just hear the word, but we don't do it. So you see, as we receive the word and we are doers of it, well, that's God's word dwelling in us richly. Another example of how God's Word dwells in us richly is that we handle it rightly. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So God's Word gives us wisdom, so we rightly apply it to life. Right? But also, we ought to see that God's Word dwelling in us richly is further explained in the rest of our text, verse 16. Because it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's really important to see the Word living in us richly gives all wisdom we need to teach and admonish. Now about this, teaching and admonishing. The word teaching is pretty basic. It's just like normal, you know, giving instruction. But the word admonishing is very unique and different, and we really ought to understand this. Admonishing, that word is the word nuthetic, as in counseling. Okay? So it wouldn't be an improper translation to say teaching and counseling one another. And in relation to that, Colossians 1:28 says this. Colossians 1:28. It says, Him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, Him we preach. And then it says, warning. Well, that warning is the word for admonishing or counseling. Nuthetting. Okay? So Him we preach, warning or counseling, every man and teaching, same word for teaching, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So just think of it. As the word dwells in us richly from preaching, like in Colossians 1:28, which is the center and most important part of worship, as we've seen. Preaching is where we are admonished and we are taught, or we are taught and counseled. As that is true, then we also do the teaching and admonishing or counseling with one another. See? So it has very much to do with being a Christian. Like we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, that I share with Christ in the anointing to be prophet, priest, and king. That's how I teach and admonish. Okay? And it comes out of the preaching that is teaching and admonishing. And then our text also says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, there's every reason here, even grammatically, to understand that as the word dwells in us richly, we actually teach and counsel one another also in singing. So the teaching and admonishing or counseling is not just let me take you aside and, you know, do this, but it's also in worship in our singing. Of course, that's if we sing with the understanding, like we heard earlier in 1 Corinthians 14. So it's a really important point about our singing. It's more than, you know, just something emotional. It includes our emotions, our exuberance. And I trust that we've all had that experience where sometimes, you know, in the context of our life, we're singing something and suddenly it really grips us. We're moved by it. But you see, along with that is the understanding. In fact, you know, the basis of true emotions, whether it's joy or sorrow, the basis of that is the understanding, right? That is understanding, which is about what God's word says. And I know that, again, because His word dwells in me richly. So the more it dwells in me richly as I sing, it moves me with a real foundation of truth, right? That's singing with the understanding. So again, we need to know the word so that we sing with the understanding. And in that way, we truly worship and praise God by our singing. And we also edify one another in singing. We're teaching and counseling one another that way. And that's why I'm sure that we all appreciate when any one of us has a question about, you know, what does that mean, what we sing, this or that? So we ask about it, we discuss it, and we grow in our understanding, our clarity And then also, you know, it says singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Many have tried to make these three to be three separate things. You know, as if the psalms are only about, you know, the Old Testament psalms. And, you know, well, when it comes to the hymns and the spiritual songs, there is, in fact, no general agreement as to what those refer to. Some argue hymns are this and spiritual songs are this and so on. Brothers and sisters, I have to just humbly acknowledge to you that from my study of these terms, it just seems best to understand that there is no sharp difference between them. So that any given song can be a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. But the important matter about singing is not, you know, that we can come up with a sharp conclusion and distinction between these three. The important thing about singing is, first of all, notice this comes in the context of the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's further explained in all wisdom, teaching and counseling one another. So you see, it's singing with understanding. It has content. And it's not just about emotions without the truth. And then secondly, this singing is to be, as it says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord, it says. So we're not performing for others, you know, as if we're singing to them. And singing is not, as we've already said, it's not subjective, as if it's only about me and my emotions, and my experiences. That's what's wrong with many modern day hymns today. They're only experiential. They're not founded really on biblical truth. So our singing is to the Lord. And it is as His grace is in our hearts. Well, of course, without grace in your hearts, there is no true worship. There is no true response in anything that we respond if God's grace is not in our hearts. But then just notice that last verse we read in our scripture reading there, in Colossians 3, verse 17. All we've heard about in our text, it all affects all of my life. Right away it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, in everything that you do and what you speak about and what your actions are, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, we have seen in previous sermons in this series that our work drives us to worship. Our daily lives drive us to worship. And our worship drives us to work, to live our daily lives, to be doers of the word. Now, in conclusion, again, we have reflected on this, how the Bible shows us, both as a command and by an example, that the response of God's people to His word is, just to be run over them quickly, confession of faith. We're going to look at each of these individually, confession of faith, prayer, song, and offerings, or giving. If you look in your bulletins at our order of worship, I pray you see this follows that covenant pattern we talked about, that God speaks and we respond. So, well, first of all, we have a preparation for worship. And yeah, that can include announcements. But there too, we have to be careful that those announcements don't turn our minds away from being ready for worship. You know, there might be kinds of announcements that are better to be left for after worship. And then we have preparation for worship also by, well, we always sing a song or we have a time of silent prayer. But the point is, this is to get us ready, as we have heard in other sermons, to enter into God's presence, right? So preparation. Then we have the call to worship using a passage of Scripture. It has to be Scripture because it is God who calls us to worship. And also, maybe we don't think about this often, but God is the one who calls us. We don't just enter on our own wills and wishes. He tells us, you may enter. That's the call. And then, in a sense, our final preparation is to confess our need for grace, as we do. And in the past, we've heard about how much we need God's grace and why we need God's grace. And then our official worship begins. It begins with God's greeting, or welcome. That's God speaking to us, welcoming us into His very presence. So as I was taught in seminary, it's not for a minister to make his own words for the greeting. He is to use Scripture, because God is the one who welcomes us into His presence. And then in our order of worship, we respond to that welcome or that greeting. We respond by singing, and we respond by humbling ourselves in His presence in an opening prayer. So generally, that prayer is for God to be honored, to bless us, to grant His presence to us graciously. Next, in our order of worship, we hear God speak to us by reading Scripture, specifically His law to us. That ought to remind us. Children, you ought to see this. Every time we read God's law, it reminds us. He rules us. He's the lawgiver. And our life, our happiness, is found in obeying His law. Apart from obeying His law, we will not know life and happiness. We will not enjoy God forever. Of course, the reading of the law can be, well, it can include both, but it is specifically to teach us sin, but also to teach us to live thankful lives. And a thankful life is one that is free of sin. And then our response to the law is prayer. Now, we could sing too. Some churches do that. In our order of worship, we have a prayer of confession and a praise for our Savior. Remember, we have heard about this, how we are not clean, right? That means not fit to worship apart from God cleansing us. So as we hear God's word of the assurance of forgiveness, in that He's declaring that we are clean and we may worship Him. And so we respond in praise by singing again. And then in our order of worship, we have a confession of faith, which is confessing the truth of God's word. See, that too is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom. So in our confession of faith, we, by God's grace, grow in understanding of His word. We're gaining wisdom. Okay? And yeah, that honors our God. It's how, just like we have in the bulletin, how we as the church are the pillar and ground of the truth, because we confess the truth of His word. And then we have prayer with requests of thanksgiving, just like we are commanded. We are to pray with thanksgiving. Well, brothers and sisters, children, in such a prayer, we have to be very disciplined. We are talking to God together in that prayer. And we together are confessing that every good thing comes from Him. And so we thank Him for everything, especially for our salvation. And this prayer is to ask of Him for everything that we need. And as we do that, we always submit to Him about our needs. We always know that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So, you know, in our darkness, in our need, He is light. And in Him, there is no darkness. So if you want a good gift and you want a perfect gift, come before God in prayer. That's our blessing to do that as a congregation, as a body. You know, some time ago we heard about prayer from Luke 18. We always need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, our prayer is not a message service to God, you know, as if we have to inform him of all details. Instead, our prayer is a confession of who is the boss of our lives. And our prayer is a confession of who is the giver of everything that's good for us. Not as I see what's good for me, but as God sees what's good for me. It's so important in prayer to remember, God himself tells us, he wants us to ask him to supply our needs. But always according to his will, submitting our wills to his. Then, as we are about to hear God's word to us, which is the center of our worship, we sing. We praise God for his word. We sing to say we are ready to listen. And then we hear God speak to us, as we have heard before, through scripture reading and preaching. And in response, we again sing. Remember, singing is also speaking to God. Just as we heard, we are to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is to express our emotions, but with an understanding. So we have a response of joy, of thanksgiving, of praise, and of trust based on understanding the word of Christ dwelling in us. And as we reflected on 1 Corinthians 14 about singing in that understanding, we have to understand that songs and worship have to say something. Just having instrumental music, for example, that cannot be true worship. Even though instrumental music may very well serve God when it's played for his glory apart from worship. But in worship, songs are to be with understanding. They're supposed to say something. And also in the same way, songs are not based on biblical truth, or songs that, you know, just repeat the same words over and over again, they become meaningless. Just as much as prayers like that are meaningless. And obviously, God has given us an example of such songs in the Bible that are songs, hymns, and spiritual songs by which we praise him. But in all of this, brothers and sisters, the most important thing is we need to see that we respond from the heart that is filled with grace. We have to always know we don't worship as if God needs us to worship him. Rather, we worship from a heart that knows we need him. And we know that we have him in his word and by his spirit using that word in our hearts and in our lives. So, you know, if we sing and we pray together, but our minds are somewhere else, that's about our heart. And that's worship that's sinful. So we need to fight against it. And we've talked about that. How we have to discipline ourselves to think about what we are doing. Our worship must come from a believing heart. Remember, Cain's worship was not accepted because his heart was not right with God. He did not truly believe. And then finally, our worship comes to an end with a benediction, a parting word of blessing. This comes from when the Lord was taken up into heaven. Before he left the apostles, it says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So in this benediction, we have to understand, God is the one who dismisses us. We don't just leave. I've seen some real reprimands in many different situations. The head of a big company, an employee just walks out, and the CEO or the manager goes ballistic. He says, you just leave like that? We don't just leave. You're a student in a school, and you're in the principal's office, you don't just stand up and leave when you want to. You leave when the principal says you're allowed to leave. Those are just silly human examples. How much more is it true of God? He dismisses us. He has the last word. And we lift up our hearts to him to receive his blessing. Now, just a quick word about giving, offerings. Remember, giving shows that we know and we confess that everything we have belongs to God. We've seen in a previous sermon that giving at least a tenth, that's giving back to God of what he's given to you, right? And by giving that, we dedicate all that we have to God. We've seen there are many words used in the Bible for, you know, offerings. But brothers and sisters, in one way or another, all of those words have to do with offering ourselves. Offering ourselves to God as his servants. So in giving, we say, I belong to you. And I want to use everything that you give to me to serve you. In it all, brothers and sisters, the more we really understand who God is, and the more we understand how much he's done for us, the more we will worship him by both listening obediently to his words, as we've heard, but also we will worship him by our thoughtful response, having our hearts filled with grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us in many different ways about worship. In it all, O Lord, we pray that you may build us up together, that we may more and more worship you with peace and thankfulness. And we may more and more worship you to have your word dwell in us richly, so that we have light in the path of life. O Lord, please bless your word to us, and grant us your continued grace. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it forth to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.